We're going to be reading in Psalms 68, verses 15 through 23. So, Lord, as we open the Word of God, Lord, how we need wisdom today, how we need the sense of Your Spirit. And we pray, Lord, that each one of us will feel Your Holy Spirit, the fellowship of the Spirit, and our minds will be illumined to what You're saying to this church today and to those who hear us on the tape and the internet, Lord. Just the people that You want, and just lead us and guide us. And I pray that no one will leave this church that without something from Jesus. Bless the children and the youngsters as they're being instructed and their teachers, so that we all may hear from God today, Lord, and receive something from Christ, I pray in His name. Amen. Okay, we're in Psalms 68, verses 15 through 23. The mountains of Bashan are majestic mountains. They're up there. Rugged are the mountains of Bashan. Why gaze in envy, O rugged mountains, at the mountain where God chooses to reign, where the Lord Himself will dwell forever? The chariots of God are tens of thousands and thousands of thousands. The Lord has come from Sinai into His sanctuary. When you ascended on high, you led captives in your train. You received gifts from men, even from the rebellious, that you, O Lord God, might dwell there. Praise be to the Lord, to God our Savior, who daily bears our burdens. Our God is a God who saves. From the sovereign Lord comes escape from death. Surely God will crush the heads of His enemies, the hairy crowns of those who go on in their sins. The Lord says, I will bring them from Bashan. I will bring them from the depths of the sea, that you may plunge your feet in the blood of your foes, while the tongues of your dogs have their share. I haven't preached on the mountains of Bashan in a long time or on Akimaaz and presumption, but there is this book over in the tape room that I wrote some years ago called The Mountains of Bashan. It's a very, 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 very important idea, concept of today. Now, when Audrey and I were driving down in the car, and this came on me so suddenly that I haven't had time, for example, maybe Andrew or Lisa can be looking up for me. I think in Bashan was one of the cities of refuge, and I didn't get time to check it out because this came at me so quickly. Now, while those two scholars are checking out, if Bashan was a place for this, one of the cities of refuge, I think it was, because it was on the east side of Jordan, and they had to have some cities of refuge on that side of Jordan when the main group of Israel and the Ark and all were on the west side toward the Mediterranean Sea. All right, this is what Audrey and I were discussing this morning. Coming to church was Revelation Chapter 7. Now, this is a day I'm rejoicing, and we're going to start with, we're looking at Revelation chapter 7, verse 5. And there's a puzzle in these who were sealed, in these 12 tribes. There's a puzzle here. And the puzzle is because the tribe of Dan is omitted. Now, scholars have wrestled with this. They can't make any sense of it. I have prayed about this for years. sought the commentaries. One commentator said he thought maybe Dan was Antichrist, was the representative. See, these have to be representative, these tribes. Do you know why? Do you know why they have to be representative rather than literal tribes? Because who knows? I mean, you talk to people, their mother was Jewish, their father was Gentile. And his mother was Gentile and his father was Jewish. And there's been such an intermingling. How in the world are you going to find out who's of the tribe of Levi and who's... So this has got to be representative. Each of these tribes has to represent something. Well, I haven't gone into that because it troubles me. Where's Dan? You can't. So I went back to the last chapter of Ezekiel and I checked out the gates of the New Jerusalem. Sure enough, Dan is there. Went into Revelation 21, checked out the gates of the New Jerusalem. Dan is there. And I thought, Lord, of this book of all books, this is of the New Testament, the only one that purports to be a direct revelation of Christ. And there's a curse on this book. There's an exhortation to read it, and there's a curse on it if you add to or remove from it. That's not true of any other book. So there's no mistake. So if Dan, who was going to be on the gates, one of the 12 gates of the New Jerusalem, is omitted because it was important that they were sealed, because you see, great destruction was being poured out here, and this leaves Dan open to these things that God was pouring out. So, I prayed for several years about it. It just bothers me when there's something I don't understand, because I like to be able to feed God's people with the good things of the Lord. So, voila. I don't know whether Audrey prayed. I told her I couldn't understand this problem, so maybe she prayed. I wrote to Roberta a week ago. I said, is there anything in Jewish tradition that would give us an understanding why Dan is not included, was not sealed? Or those that Dan represents. Now, it's got to be a group of people that Dan represents. Finally, this morning, somewhere just north of Lake Hodges, it came to me. Now, I've studied the prophecy of Jacob over his sons. I thought, well, that will give me something. And I looked about Dan, and it says, Dan will be as an adder who bites the horse's hooves and the rider falls backward. Well, I thought, great, maybe that's it. He's bad news. But there was worse prophecies over Simeon and Levi. The instruments of cruelty are in their habitation and don't let them hurt me and so on. So that isn't it. So I went into the 33rd chapter of Deuteronomy to read the prophecy of Moses over Dan. And that said, Dan is a lion's cub that springs from Bashan. I thought, no help there. And bang, it hit me. Bashan. Those are the ones, those are the Christians that God will not seal. You with me so far? All right, now let's go back to Psalm 67. Or where was it? 68, I guess. Yes, 68, 15, verse 23. I'm a happy man this morning because I've been bothered with this thing, because I know God's word is perfect. I know that. And so there's no mistakes. John was a Jew. He wouldn't have left out Dan. So, here we go. The problem is in Bashan. Now remember, according to Deuteronomy chapter 33, Dan is a lion's cub that springs from Bashan. Now, there was nothing wrong with Bashan. In fact, you find in Deuteronomy 3:13, that, see, the tribe of Manasseh was one of the 2.5 tribes that stayed east of Jordan, that didn't go across when the tribes went across. They said, we've got our inheritance here, and blah, blah, blah. And so Manasseh inherited Bashan. And I think there's a, did either Andrew or Lisa, did you find whether there's a city of refuge? Okay. All right. I was thinking maybe it was one of the Andrew, did he find anything? He's gone. All right. Did you find anything, Andrew? Okay. So I was mistaken about that. I knew there were cities of refuge there. Okay. But Manasseh was given Bashan was given to Manasseh. So it's a legitimate tribe. So I think the key is in the word spring. Now let's see why I think that it is. Bashan, okay, it was east of Jordan, but it was accepted and given when they occupied and took it away from, who was it? Og was the king of Bashan, and they took that away from him. All right. Now, the key is in Psalm 68, why Dan is omitted. The mountains of Bashan are majestic mountains. Now, that word majestic in some translations, I don't know, I can't remember what the King James translates it, but some translate it mountain of God, some translate it mighty mountain. Rugged are the mountains of Bashan. Why gaze in envy, O rugged mountains? In other words, why, Bashan, are you gazing in envy at the mountain where God chooses to dwell? Now, what mountain does God dwell in? Zion. You remember in Hebrews 12, you are come unto Mount Zion. In fact, one of the translations, I think it's a Berkeley Good News for Modern Man, is that it includes Zion in here. People have been very loose with this passage. But they all agree that Bashan represents envy and presumption. I found, reading in the Jerusalem Bible, this is a great Bible, by the way, one that lays it out clearly. Boy, I said, this Bible's after my own heart because it's what I believe. So they must be correct. All right. I love these things with prints so tiny. Don't you love it? All right. Now, no, I don't. Now, listen carefully. That peak of Bashan, a mountain of God? Rather, a mountain of pride, that peak of Bashan. This is a Jerusalem Bible. You won't have that there. Peaks of pride have you. Peaks of pride, addressing Bashan. Have you the right to look down on a mountain where God has chosen to live? This was originally a French translation. It's very good. Where Yahweh is going to live forever. Now remember that. God is going to live forever where? In Zion. Zion is the dwelling place of God. But Bashan Now, both Bashan and Zion are of Israel. That's important to remember, because this problem that I hope the Spirit will help me to bring forth clearly has to do with God's people. It has to do with God's people. Remember, Manasseh, who is included in the tribes that were sealed. Manasseh's in there. There are 12 tribes listed there. Manasseh takes the place of Dan. Okay? With thousands of myriads of divine chariots. And I believe those represent people. I believe God is making us his chariot. But that's beside the point here. You have ascended to the height and captured prisoners. You have taken men as tribute. Yes, taken rebels to your dwelling, Yahweh. Okay, now let's look again at the NIV. In verse 18, when you ascended on high, you led captives in your train. You received gifts from men, even from the rebellious. And here, this is the point, that you, O Lord God, might dwell there. Can you see now why Dan is not sealed? Because God will not dwell where people are springing from Bashan. In fact, the King James has it, why do you leap? See, it's the leaping, it's presumption on the part of the people of God, because they miss the point. They miss the whole point of salvation. And that is not that we are supposed to get power from God and go out and do something. What is the point? God's purpose in Christ is to develop a dwelling place for himself. And all the gifts and ministries are given for that purpose. In my Father's house are many rooms. I'm going to prepare a place for you. Now, Rotherham, anybody have a Rotherham translation with you? Joseph Rotherham. He's got it perfect. He said in this verse 18, he says, you receive gifts from men consisting of the rebellious, that Yah Elohim might settle down to rest. Now that fits Isaiah 66. What house will you build me? Where is the place of my rest? It also fits Acts 7. What house will you build me? What is the place of my rest? It also fits Ephesians 2:22, that you might become a holy temple in the Lord. Now, what God wants to teach his people today, his Christian people throughout America, that the purpose of the church and the gifts given to the church are not so that we go out and build something. You remember Peter, James, and John? Let's build a tabernacle. It's not that. It is to what? To make you and me a place where God can dwell and find rest. That's the whole thing. That is our goal. That is our goal, that God might have a dwelling place, a place of rest. Okay, Now, we go, hold that place with your big toe in Psalm 68, and we're going to go over to Ephesians, the fourth chapter, and you'll find that Paul quoted this. Ephesians, the fourth chapter. This is a major, major problem in Christianity today. Major. I had no intention on preaching on this. It came to me by Lake Hodges. All right, now, in Ephesians 4, 7, you'll find that Paul is quoting from the 68th Psalm. But to each one of us, how many of us does that include? Pretty near everybody in the house. To each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, now here he's quoting from Psalm 68. When he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. As I said, Rotherham says, gifts consisting of men. Then it mentions the rebellious, even to rebellious people. And see, that fits in with the idea of God finding a place of rest. I had a laugh today. Here it is, early Sunday morning. I'm preparing for church. I get an email from this lady, and she read Perfecting Holiness. Now, I don't think anybody in the house has read that, but it's on the Internet. It's a book I wrote. And it has in it something like 163 things in our personality that are not in God's image. And some of them are classic sins, like adultery and lying and stealing. And some of them are not, like boasting or bravado or something. But none of them are in God's image. Well, this woman had one of her Christian friends read it. And the friend said this: there's no life in it. It's legalism. Okay. So she had her husband read it. That's what made me laugh. Her husband read it and he said, "You read that again and don't miss a word." Oh boy, that tickled me so much. He said, "There's life in that." I think he was giving his wife the business there, but anyway, he wanted her prepared for Mother's Day. So that's the thing. We are in such a tumult in ourselves about one thing or another, because we're driven by many things, not only by sin, sometimes by personal ambition. Sometimes we're perfectionist. Sometimes we have a sense of duty or a fear of a financial fear. I had that for years because of some times we went through. And these will drive you. They will keep you. See, and the ones, as soon as you get your eyes on a problem, you get them off the Lord. We used to sing a song. I bet nobody in the place has heard it except possibly June. Oh, let's see. How does that go, honey? Let go and let God have his wonderful way. That's too low. Let go and let God have his wonderful way. Let go and let God have his way. Your sorrows will vanish, your night turn to day. Let go and let God have his way. Have any of you ever heard that? Anybody? Good night. Oh, you are a good thing. Rescue me here. All right. Now, I didn't make that up. That used to be a very common chorus. But you know, there's so much truth in that. And what happens is we're all beset with, it seems, endless problems, some severe, some minor, but they keep us in an uproar. Is that right? Well, Yahweh Elohim can't settle down to rest. Because every time we get a problem like that and we don't let go and let God have his wonderful way, what happens is we turn our eyes away from God onto the problem. And when we do, we have no rest and God has no rest. So it all kinds of ties together. If the hills of Bashan, the mountain of Bashan, represents religious envy and striving. I probably won't get into Achimaaz this morning, maybe tonight, and the different ones like Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and others that were of God's people, but were striving. The Bible says the Pharisees crucified Christ because of envy. It wasn't covetous, it wasn't adultery, it wasn't anything like that. It was envy. And envy is a major problem among Christians, and striving for the mastery, striving to look down on God's mountain, which is usually meek and unpretentious and apparently ineffective. See, in America, the thing is, boy, you get a big church, a lot of people, get things going, do this, do that, bring in some weightlifters and champion ice skaters and do all these things and get something going. Well, God has no rest in that. We're in an uproar. We think we're serving God like Achimaaz. Well, you haven't heard that, so you don't know what I'm talking about. Well, you can read it in this book. Except for this revelation on why Dan is not going to be sealed, why God is not going to protect the Christians that are striving in ministry, that are striving to build a kingdom, striving to do something for themselves. Their goal is to be prominent. It is not to make a house for God. And we have one mission. Now, let's look down in Ephesians, the fourth chapter. I hope I'm clear this morning. I knew this is complex, and I asked the Holy Spirit to help me make it clear. I asked God to have the Holy Spirit make it clear. All right. He gave gifts to men. Now, Joseph Rotherham, a very, very renowned Baptist translator, says he gave gifts consisting of men. So evidently there are some wobblings, because almost every Bible you read does this Psalm 68 differently. But they all come about to the same conclusion. What does he ascended mean? Referring to Psalm 68. I'm in Ephesians 4 now. Except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions. He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he, now again in Psalm 68, it was he who gave. See, now these are the gifts to men, or consisting of men. See, these are the gifts that Psalm 68 is referring to. He gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. Now, and then it says to prepare God's people for works of service. Now, I'm going to give you an aside here, and except for that, which it is, because it sticks in my craw. Or rather, I say it's a burr under my saddle. That's a better metaphor there. It's a burr under my saddle. People say that the purpose of these gifts is to make everyone in the church an evangelist. See? To prepare God's people for works of service. I go nuts when I hear that. First of all, it doesn't fit the rest of the chapter. Secondly, when you look at the way the gifts operated in the book of Acts, it wasn't to make God's people all evangelists. You say, well, then what does it mean? What it means is this. Let's see if I can get it across to you clearly. He gave some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people. That is, to prepare the Apostle Paul to minister. Not Paul prepared God's people to be evangelists. Oh, dear Lord. Anyway, I told you there's a burr under my saddle, these things. He gave God's people. He gave Peter gifts. He gave James gifts. He gave us gifts. See? To prepare us so we can serve. That make sense? Amen. Amen. Thank you very much. All right, now, So to prepare God's people for works of service. You'll find what I've just told you will fit this passage perfectly. So that the body of Christ may be built up. Now, what is the body of Christ? God's house. Well, we've read Ephesians 2:22 so much. I think, don't you all remember that? Ephesians 2:22, Lloyd, do we all remember that? That we're being made the temple of God. See, this issue was raised at the time Stephen, the first martyr, was martyred. It was the original message to the church. What house will you build me? What house will you build me? See, how come God needs a house? Well, you tell me why God needs a house. What do you think God would like to do with all the people in the world? I know the church is assigning them all the lake of fire. But what do you think God would like to do with all the people in the world?
Bless them.
Teach them. Be with them. Have fellowship with them. They're all his offspring. Imagine how God feels with these millions. Right while I'm preaching here, probably a million people die that never heard of Christ. Or if they did, they heard it from people. They got so disgusted with what they were seeing in Christians, they said, there's nothing to this. Or they are in a delusion or something else. And God looks down at all these people that he loves. It says, God so loved the church, right? You think God loves the world? And he's not going to send them all to hell. He wants to have fellowship with people. Can you believe it? The great unwashed, hoi polloi, the people. God loves them. But he has no way of communicating with them. How's God going to communicate with the taxi cab driver in New York? How's he going to do it? Come down and sit in the taxi cab? Scare the man to death. He has no way. So guess what he's doing? He's building for himself a living temple through which he can communicate with people. We wish the world were better. There's not a person in the house that doesn't wish the world were better and the abortion would stop and all the rest of it would stop. It's not going to stop until you and I decide to make ourselves the dwelling place of God, in which he can find rest and not have a nervous breakdown. I stand at the door and knock. If you let me in, I'm going to tell you what to do. Believe me, we're going to build Bible schools. We're going to get printing going. We're going to do this. Is that what he says? What did he say? I will eat with you. Now, ordinarily, unless something's wrong, when you sit at the table to eat, you don't talk about business. Maybe Tony does. Do you? Well, I have many a time. In fact, I like to eat while I'm eating, doing something, which is not good for your digestion, because all your everything I eat goes to my stomach. Do you know that? Well, that's beside the point. The point is the fact that when he said, and he said it to the church of Laodicea, he said, I will come in and dine with you. That connotes fellowship, relaxation, enjoyment, not work. Babylon has everybody working. Work, work, work. Babylon cries, work, work, work. And Christ says, rest, rest, rest. If I want you to do something, I'll show you. I'll empower you. You don't have to figure it out. You don't have to search on your computer where the tribes are that never heard the gospel. I know where they are. You don't have to worry about it. In the first place, you don't have your own house in order. How are you going to go minister to those people? They're more sane than you are. What do you think of that, David? Huh? That's the way the people of the world look at the church. They say, we're more sane than they are. Well, there's a gap between being an ordinary person and being the house of God. There's a gap in there, and you and I are in that gap. We're not completely at home in the world. We're not completely at home with God. We're in a gap of lawlessness, and God wants to bring us all the way into his presence so that he can dwell in us in a restful, peaceful way, so that we won't do anything except what he tells us to do. And you remember Mary said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. Now, you can get off into passivity with that and say, well, we don't do anything but sit and wait for the Lord. That won't work. You can't force God to speak. So what you have to do is keep on going in your own ignorant fashion, batting your head against the wall, frustrated, and all the time asking God to guide you, and he will. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him. He shall direct your paths. You can sit and wait till Jesus comes. He won't speak to you, I'll guarantee it. He doesn't like to be forced to speak. He is God, and he's not going to be defined by you or me. So he likes us to get going, get in motion, do what we think maybe is God's will, and keep praying like 60. There's no other way to find God's will than that. Very practical. Just be your own self, do the best you can, but keep praying like mad that God will lead you. Our main problem right now is holding the birds off the sacrifice. That is all these things that keep us in an uproar. And we just have to keep going to the Lord. Let go and let God have his wonderful way. And he will help us. He'll solve them all. But we can't solve our own problems. We think we can a lot of times. Boy, we're a long time dying to that. But we can't solve our own problems. But God can solve them all. So, that's the issue. Now, let's go on in here. All right, now we'll see why God gave Paul the apostleship, why Paul, God gave the different ministry, gave Philip the ability to evangelize, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith. And that word all tells me, now this may shock you, and I'm not going to make a big doctrine or change the sign out in front, but I believe that spiritual growth must continue after the grave, because otherwise it's not possible, for most Christians die quite immature. You say they never were Christians. Yes, they're Christians. Well, then how are they going to do this? Well, it must continue later, somewhere, somehow, sometime. I'll leave that with you. Until we all come. Now, that fits the new covenant. All shall know me from the least to the greatest. So, until we all, how many is that? Does that include everybody in the room? Yes. All right, come on. This is God's word we're dealing with here, not something some man wrote. Until we all reach unity in the faith. What's the primary characteristic of all of churches today? All the denominations. They're not in unity. And that's all? You know why? Because of Bashan. Because they're not settling down to rest in God. They're looking with envy out and trying to do things in a religious context. And God is not asking that of us. He's not asking you to go out and be a great evangelist or pastor or teacher or missionary. He's not asking you of that or me. He's asking you to find out what he wants you to do. Amazing, isn't it? But you see, that takes faith. especially if we have a driving personality and we want to be something in the church. We want to build something. We want people to see us or something. Then to say, well, all you have to do is do what he tells you, but maybe nobody will ever see me. Maybe nobody will ever know how great I am. Just do what he said? Yeah, just do what he said. If that were true of every Christian in the world, we wouldn't have any competing denominations. They all arise because of the spirit of Bashan. The leaping, the springing, the lion's cubs springing from Bashan, springing from the place that God has not chosen. And that's why Dan isn't listed. I'm as pleased with that as if I had good sense. All right, now, and this is the goal, and become mature until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. And remember how Paul toward the end of his life was saying, if I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Now, if you look at the syntax and everything carefully, you'll find out it doesn't mean that it's the whole body taken together that's the fullness of Christ. It's talking about each member. Well, it has to be, because a chain is only as strong as its weakest link. The body of Christ is only as holy as the least holy member. One time, my younger son was trying to tow something. So he got out with his car, and he got out a massive chain. Well, it was fine. But then he attached it to what he wanted to drag as a piece of nylon or something. But he said, look at the chain. I said, yeah, look at the nylon. Because no matter, you know, that chain could have been 2 inches in diameter, but it was the nylon was the weakest part, and that's what's going to go. Isn't that right? That's why we all have to come to the stature, the whole measure of Christ. Well, you say, that's impossible. No, it's not. God saved us by a sovereign act, and God will finish his word by a sovereign act. And all we have to do in this world is to find out, make every day count. If you don't make every day count, you're wasting time that can never be made up. If you don't make every day count in Christ, you're wasting time that can never be made up. There's no time for foolishness. There's no time to waste and say, well, I'll go, you know, after summer, I'll get busy with God. You never will. You've wasted God's time. Remember what Jesus said, gather up the fragments. He could have kept on multiplying bread till there wasn't anything else in Jerusalem but bread. But he multiplied enough to feed the people. He says, pick up the pieces. It wasn't just because he was an environmentalist. Probably was that too. He said, pick up the pieces. Do you ever wonder about that? Who ate those pieces? Somebody. God doesn't waste stuff. And he says, redeem the time, because the days are evil. So from now until you pass from this life, what happens after we die, I do not know. We've got more traditions than Carter has liver pills. We've got so many traditions about what happens when we die, and just about all of them are not found in the Bible. We don't know what's going to happen when we die. We're not going to sing and shout and dance about, because we haven't come to the stature of the fullness of Christ. That job has got to go on. That work has got to go on. Doesn't mean the body of Christ is one in heaven and upon the earth. It's one body. We're part of it, and it's being built up by that which every joint supplies. And only a tiny part of it's on the earth at any given time. But the thing is, there is a reward for making it at this time. While you're in this cesspool, there's a reward for that. See? Everybody's going to make it. According to God, this word, all that God has chosen, will come lest they cop out and get off the bus, and we don't want to do that. We say, where did he come off with this? You remember Jesus said to the 12, he said, you who have followed me in the regeneration, you will sit on thrones governing the tribes of Israel. The answer is, if you follow Jesus now, when it's so difficult in our culture because of the attractions of money and everything you can think of, you will be a ruler. You will be in a place of responsibility before God where you can help the weaker. See? God is looking for people that can help other people. But before you can help them, you yourself have to be out in front of them. You can't help them when you're in the same ditch with them. So you can't bring someone else to maturity until you yourself have come to maturity. It's impossible. You can minister your gift, but these are partial. We speak in tongues, partial, partial, partial. When that which is perfect is come, then all these partial things shall be done away. That which is perfect is the fullness of God through Christ dwelling in you. That's that which is perfect. And all the gifts will have accomplished this, and then they're not needed anymore. Jesus didn't go around ministering by the gift of knowledge or the gift of wisdom or the gift of tongues. He was the fountain of everything. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in him. Now, we're only there partially, but you have something to give to me. I have something to give to you. Your job is to build me up. My job is to build you up. And we do everything we can in this life with the gifts that God has given us to build us so that Yah Elohim might settle down to rest. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
All right. Let me see my notes here. I'm almost through. Let's see if there's anything else we need to know. I am so tickled to death about figuring out, finding out, receiving the revelation of why Dan is not listed in the 12 tribes that are sealed. And that's because Dan represents religious ambition. See, springs. He's a lion's cub springing from Bashan. King James says, why do you leap, you high hills? It's envy. And it started off with Cain. You remember Cain was envious of his brother. That's why he killed him. See, it's way back there. And then you remember Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Envy. Envy. That was Bashan. You remember Absalom. How Absalom wanted to take David's place. See, this all happens in the household of God. Absalom was David's son. Korah was a Kohathite Levite that was privileged to carry the ark. The holiest, the closest, is where the problem is in Christianity today. That's where it is. It's with God has chosen to the ministry, and they don't understand that God is not asking them to go out and build anything. Just listen. Listen. The palace prophets, hundreds of them, all prophesying to the kings, and none of them knew the Lord. And they were the palace prophets. Jesus and the priests, they crucified him because of envy. The Jews followed Paul around through Asia, through Greece, trying to kill him. Why? He wasn't hurting anybody. Envy. Why do you look down? I'm going to read this in the Jerusalem Bible once more, and then we're going to stand and pray like mad. All right. And don't forget this book, The Mountains of Bashan. Let me see what it is on here. $1.40, I think. If you can't afford it, I'll loan you the money. $1.40. All right. Now, Psalm 68. Listen to this. No, Stand and listen to this, please. Please. I know you're old bones. My dog Bear is getting old. She can get down, but she has a hard time getting up. Think of that. What a shame. All right. That peak of Bashan, a mountain of God? Question mark. Rather, a mountain of pride, that peak of Bashan. Peaks of pride. Have you the right to look down on a mountain where God has chosen to live? Where Yahweh is going to live forever? With thousands of myriads of divine chariots, the Lord has left Sinai for His sanctuary. See, He came in the law, but what He's moving toward is a dwelling place for Himself. God, You have ascended to the height. This is Christ. Remember, Paul said it's Christ. And captured prisoners. You have taken men as tribute. Yes, taken rebels to Your dwelling. And when you look at all the translations, what it means is, as Rotherham says, that You are going to make Your dwelling place among rebellious people. And that's why He ascended, to give gifts consisting of men, or given to men, so that He might take the rebellious and fashion a house for Himself where He can be at rest. And that's us. That's us. That's every one of us in here. We all have been chosen to be a dwelling place for God so He can communicate with His creatures. Every one of us. You have been chosen from the foundation of the world to serve people yet unborn. And your peculiar personality, once it's blended with Christ, will make a unique expression of God that will touch certain people, that other people will leave them indifferent. You have a unique destiny. If any man be in Christ, there's a new creation. It's still you. But being blended with Christ, it's a new you. It's still you, but it's a new you. It's unique. It's never been before. And never shall be again. It's, you say, oh, I'm not that unique. Why, your fingerprints are that unique. Let alone your personality. You're unique, and Christ died, and you are, if you will go through this life and justify God's faith in you by turning aside from the weak and beggarly elements of the world and choosing instead to pray and seek His face, if you will do that, you will be a treasure unto God worth more than 10,000 heavens. Because He has found a son and a brother of Jesus Christ, a member of the body of Christ, a member of the wife of the Lamb, who can reveal God through His creation forever, forever, ever. That's your destiny. Grab it. Seize it. Don't get turned away from it by anything. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank You, Lord, for showing us why You omitted those who represent Dan, those who are impulsive and presumptuous and full of pride and envy among Your people will not be protected from the problems to come. Because You will not dwell there. You will not dwell there. Only in Zion. Only in that which You have chosen, Lord. And so today we set ourselves before You, Lord, to learn from You and not waste a moment listening, cooperating with the Holy Spirit, obeying Christ, and above all, letting go and letting God have His wonderful way. Oh, hallelujah. Yes. If you need to come, come. If problems have got your eyes off the Lord. You need to come this morning and have God take them away, because they're preventing His rest and your rest. He can't rest in you when you're striving and full of pride and envy. If you need to come, come. I mean, this is the place. This is the time. This is what God has given us today. Praise the Lord. Come while we sing. Let go and let God have His wonderful way. Let go and let God have His way. Your sorrows will vanish, your night turn to day. Let go and let God have His way. Now we're going to raise it about 3 half tones higher so you can sing it. Let go and let God have His wonderful way. Let go and let God have His way. Your sorrows will vanish, your night turn to day. Let go and let God have His way. We're going to sing it once more, and then you consider yourself dismissed. You can come to the altar if you want to. Now along with me, raise your right hand, and we're going to sing it once more unto the Lord.
Let go and let God have His wonderful way. Let go and let God have His way. Your sorrows will vanish, your night turn to day. Let go and let God have His way.
Amen. God bless you. Go in peace. Be filled with God.